Sue Thomas worked for the FBI and was the inspiration for a TV program. But one of her most meaningful activities was finding homeless people on cold streets.
I know where I want to be every Christmas. I want to be on the streets with the homeless. So each year now, for the last 13 years, we traveled to Washington, D.C. But I remember them very well from my FBI days, how many homeless live on the street.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Surrender, The Heart God Controls. For October 4th, 2024, I'm Dana Gresh. If you missed any of the programs this week, you're going to want to visit reviveourhearts.com or the Revive Our Hearts app to catch up. Nancy spoke with Sue Thomas, who lost her hearing at 18 months of age. Sue is now with the Lord, but because of the investment of her parents and some teachers and coaches, she became a musician. She also worked for the FBI, reading lips during surveillance operations, and she also inspired a TV series. Sue visited our studio and was reading Nancy's lips as they talked. Let's listen to the rest of their conversation.
You've started a ministry that came about after the loss of your mother. First of all, just tell us about losing your mother when she was 90 years of age, because I know she was a very important person in your life.
She was a very important person in my life, but you have to realize that for a woman that is my mother, that is my speech therapist, that is my teacher, that's with me 24/7 with lip reading, okay, there is a tremendous bond and a tie of forging of the relationship. Then what happens when you get a daughter that's going through the adolescent and teenager that basically wants to start flying, but basically a mother that wants to hold on? So there's this tightness where the struggle begins as far as me trying to break away from that total dependency with a mother hanging on. So what was once a mother that was my best friend, that was everything, became my worst nightmare. We had years of that. That it was even known in the story with my family that if anything happened to my father, they knew that my mother and I could never come together.
Wow.
There was conflict. I came home for my father's 83rd birthday, and I knew that they had to find a different dwelling, and Dad announced that he was moving in with me. Mom and Dad are going to move in with me. I'm thinking, okay, we have to find that true dwelling place where it's up and down as far as that. I lost my dad a month before I moved in, and so now I'm living alone with my mother. God did an incredible work in my life, the 7 years that I had with my mother. Oh, Eve, this is such a story, and I know mothers and daughters go through this, okay, where their enemies and their clothes, and they go through this whole circle. But the last 7 years of my mother's life that she was with me, there was a tremendous healing process where I could look at a mother that had totally sacrificed her life to give me all that I had, that taught me that was my greatest champion, cheerleader, everything. And so I remember the last Christmas, I knew it was going to be her last. She was failing at 90. And I went in, and we had this long talk, and I said, Mom, there'll never be another Christmas after you go. You brought Christmas into my life. I don't know where you'll find me. I will go forth, but I thank you. And during the course of those next months, each day was one of praise and thanks. The woman that taught me so much about the music, the last month, I had him playing 24 hours around the clock. That's awesome. Night that they called me and woke me in my bedroom, that she was ready to meet Jesus. I went down, I crawled into bed with her. I held her in my arms, and I thanked her. And I told her it was okay to go now. And I said, I'm so thankful that you were able to see the TV show, that God allowed you to see the works which you were so instrumental in. And then it came time, I said, Mom, listen. Listen, Mom. The music that you hear right now is going to fade away. And I said, you're going to hear the heavenly angels walking me into his kingdom. Hmm. My mother passed in my arms with praise and with the rest for which she had labored so much during the her lifetime. I am what I am because of my mom, the lessons that she taught me, the lessons that we learned. Her mistakes, I learned by them. Her teaching, I learned by them. They could have sent me away, Nancy.
Yes.
They could have put me in an institution. But that wasn't part of God's script for my life. He gave me a mother that was even more stronger than I was in order to see me through.
So your mom went to heaven, and then the next Christmas, your first Christmas without her, was a hard one.
Oh, it was. I knew I couldn't stay in the house. I didn't know where I was going, but God took care of that around Thanksgiving when I went to see a play where the actress's husband was starring in Cleveland, Ohio.
The actress who played Sue Thomas
right.
in the TV
actress
show.
That plays Sue Thomas. Her husband was in a play in Cleveland, Ohio. We went up to see him and to meet him, and as we were walking back to the hotel, I saw two homeless, a man and a woman, that were laying on the grate for heat. And I took a couple of dollars out, and I told Deborah, take them some money over, give it to him. And she went over, gave it to him, and we started to walk away. And I didn't go much further when I turned around and I looked back at him. I said to Deborah, I cannot stay in that hotel and to have them laying on the street. Let's go get them. We're going to give them a room for the night with a hot shower. Mm. So that night, we brought those two in, and the woman called Deb on the phone. She said, this is the first time I've had a hot shower. I'm drinking a cup of coffee. And I'm going to get my life straightened around. I'm going to be able to get my kids back. I'm going to have a life. Thank you for this night. Then I looked at Deb and I said, I know where I want to be every Christmas, Deb. I want to be on the streets with the homeless. Mm-hmm. So each year now, for the last 13 years, we traveled to Washington, D.C. And I remember them very well from my FBI days, how many homeless live on the street. And that has been a ministry that we call Operation Silent Night, where we take the coats and the food, and we spend Christmas with those that have no family, no home.
Can you tell us a story from someone that you've met or a particular experience from Operation Silent Night that has been a blessing to you?
I think for myself, I was still strong enough where I was walking on my own 2 feet at that time. And we had a group of Amish women from Pennsylvania that made beautiful homemade comforters for us to take. And it's late at night, and there was a man that was laying on newspapers and had newspapers covering him. And I walked up to him and I said, sir, God has made a beautiful gift for you. It's this beautiful comforter. And I said, sir, may I have the privilege of taking you in tonight? And he looked up at me and he shook his head. And I opened the comforter and I bent down and I covered his body and I came to the feet and I tucked him in. Tears were just weeping. And I thought, this is the greatest Christmas gift that I've ever had in my entire life. or to see another ordinary man that was about 4 feet something that couldn't speak any English, that when we gave him the food and the blanket, that basically set it down and he put his hands together and basically kept bowing and thanking with tears streaming down his face. Or another man. It was quite Carmichael. He had made his home on the steps of a government building with a shopping cart, and he took cardboard boxes and it was all covered. And as I went up the steps, I always let my presence be known that I wouldn't scare anybody. And as I was walking up the stairs, I kept saying, knock, 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 anybody home in there? And I wasn't prepared when he threw open the boxes and he said, yes, 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 come in, come in. And just to see the light in their faces, the thankfulness. I mean, we hold them. We pray with them. Mm. I mean, there's no better Christmas.
Wow. I know that you have a burden for revival in the church, for God's people to return to Him. Can you talk about that?
This is hard. It's a two-edged sword. I bring it out. It's straight truth, you know. Revival. Oh, Nancy, I don't hear, but God has allowed me to see. There was one time growing up, I can remember going to church, and Protestant church, there's a foyer, and as we would go to the big doors that opened into the sanctuary, I remember my mother squeezing my hand real tight to get my attention. I would look up at my mom, and then I would see my mom with her finger on her lips to basically say, be quiet. And I remember the child, the doors opening, and me walking through the big sanctuary and seeing people with their head bowed, older men and women, praying with tears coming down their face. I remember the stillness. I remember it being a totally different kind of place than I was ever entered. Then I remember sitting on the pier. And as a deaf little kid, I remember those big vibes coming up from the pew and everybody stood up on the organ playing. It's gone. It's gone. I've wrestled with this and think, okay, are our churches no longer the sanctuary? Were they never supposed to be the sanctuary? Is our sanctuary the silence that we hold before Him in humble adoration and prayer? What is the church? I see it today as one of the greatest social institutions of all time, that you go into the sanctuary and you take your Starbucks with you, and it's just all the fellowship and the good cheer, and nobody really is preparing their hearts for the message that's about to receive. And maybe I'm old-fashioned, but I think to myself, Lord, how will they ever hear you? How will they ever respect you? And then I see our nation the way it is and our country the way it is. We've lost respect for each other. Well, should we be surprised? That if we can't respect God, how will we ever respect each other? Mm. There will only be a revival in the church when there is a revival in each individual person. It starts with me. It starts with me. So I have a real burden.
As I've listened to you today and over these past few days, there's a freshness as you tell your story. Your heart is still tender. Some of these things happened many years ago, but your love for Jesus is so fresh, so evident. How do you keep that?
Years ago, when I first started, I loved Him for understanding that He saved my life. At the age of 35, I entered eternity. And as a result, in my spirit, I'm eternally 35 years of age. My spirit is that. But I shared with you over lunch. I didn't know the word of God. I couldn't understand how God was putting me in all the mega churches and all these churches and just to tell the story of what he had done for me. A woman that really didn't understand the Bible. But in the past 30 years, the more I understand the Bible, the more deeply I grow in love with them.
Yes.
I'm reading a book right now, and I think every Christian should have it. It's out of print. It was written in 1950 by L.E. Maxwell.
Yes.
Crowded to Christ.
Yes.
Okay. Well, I'm reading this. It was written the year I was born. And as I said to Deb, oh, if this book could have only been given to my mother as a present the day I was born, that I could have read this over and over through my entire life with the word, what I would have been, what I would be. But then I look better late than never. So as I read these pages, as I read the word, I become more alive. And if I had the love and the passion then, now I have it with the word, it just keeps getting better and better. Mm. I'm not going to burn out. You're just going to see that shooting star blaze throughout the night forever for all eternity.
Yes.
You're not going to be able to shut me up, Nancy.
I don't think anybody wants to shut you up. Would you speak to a listener who has been hearing your story, but maybe this listener has a disability, some baggage like you did, something that they resent, they hate, that is a part of their life. There's bitterness, there's anger. They think God made a mistake with their life. Would you just say something that would encourage and direct a person in that condition?
I think each of us comes to our crossroads where we have to face the truth. This is life. It's either truth or it's a lie. We can fool ourselves, we can fool the world, and we can lie, but we will always be miserable. We will always blame the other person. We will always cut down the other person. That if we can face the truth as far as who we are, truly who we are, the sin that we were born and conceived with, if we can face that, to be able to die, to totally let go, to find the life. We can't possibly imagine what God has in store for us. I truly believe that God's plans are not to harm us, but for our good. That no matter what happens, it's for his glory and for our good that will come forth. 20 years ago, I built the condo for my mom and my dad to live. And I picked out a beautiful little maple tree. So strong and so straight. And for 20 years, it has grown and grown. Well, it needed to be trimmed underneath, and needed to be taken out to be shamed. And I didn't see him until it was all done. But they took that sturdy maple tree of 20 years, and they sawed off all the branches that it looked like a carrot top. Now, normally in my older days, I would have had a wipeout experience, a meltdown. I would have cried. I would have been angry. And I looked at that tree. And there was a sadness. But I was able to say, praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. He allowed it. And obviously he allowed it for the years to become better, to endure. No matter how small the situation, no matter what lot it may be, if he hands it to us, if we can immediately throw it back to him with praise, our nose isn't going to be out of joint. We're not going to get that pit in the stomach.
Mm-hmm.
Each year, I've been invited to return to Columbia Bible College and Seminary to speak in their chapel.
Mm-hmm.
And 2 years ago, I looked at them and I said, today I'm going to be talking about the great I am, bearing testimony about the great I am. And I could see them getting all straight in their chairs and everything. And I knew that they were thinking about the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega. I could just see them in their faces. And I said, no, I have to stand corrected. You have to know I'm talking about the great I am. And it's not about the Omega, the Alpha and the Omega. It's talking about, and I'm pointing to myself, the great I am. Well, I got their attention. They really didn't want to hear this. The first thing I looked at them and I said, do you know, you are absolutely nothing. You're nothing. Mm. In Christ, you are everything, but you yourself are nothing. You want to know how much nothing is in your life? You are not even capable of taking the very breath of your life. Friends, if you can't take the breath of your life, how can you make any decisions for your life?
Mm.
We go back to the source, Jesus. Jesus Christ, our everything, our all. So you ask how I can keep going. It's not me. It's Jesus within me. And he has my path charted. The good will come, the bad will come, everything comes as from him. The day I accepted that, you see, nothing, but nothing can touch me. Nothing can harm me. I mean, what a journey.
Mm-hmm. Sue, this has been so rich, so wonderful. I love you. I love your heart. I love the Jesus I see in you. And I know that many of our listeners have been encouraged, challenged, strengthened. I think they've probably had to use some Kleenex along the way because tears have been flowing in this studio, but also as people are listening to your story.
Yes. Oh, what a powerful conversation we just heard with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth and Sue Thomas. And what a beautiful life Sue lived. Even though she's with the Lord now, her story is encouraging to me and so many. I hope you're included in that. Now, I want to go back to something Sue said about revival, that it has to start in our own hearts. And our love for Jesus stays fresh and at the forefront of our lives when we spend time in his word and in his presence. That's something we're passionate about as well at Revive Our Hearts, as you can probably tell by our ministry's name. So if your heart has become numb to the beauty and truth of who God is, or if you're waking up discouraged and overwhelmed by what the day holds, I'm here to tell you, don't lose heart. We want to help you face each day with strength and a fresh infusion of grace through Nancy's devotional book, Revive My Heart. Over 366 days, you'll renew your wonder of God as you soak in his presence. It's an invitation to savor scripture and let your heart be revived. When you give to support Revive Our Hearts, you're helping women around the world also live with revived hearts. So for your donation of any amount this month, we'd love to send you Revive My Heart, a year of daily reflections. It's our way to say thank you. Just request it with your gift at reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. If you're in the middle of some dark times or up against a situation that just seems overwhelming, there is hope. We're going to talk about that next week on Revive Our Hearts. Please be back. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.